And today's message will be recorded as well. For better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, I'm just kidding. All right. Are you awake? All right. Helen's laughing. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I suddenly had deja vu, don't I? All right, so here we are, December the 14th. One more Sunday to go before Christmas. How many shopping days does that leave us? Six, seven, eight, I don't know, less? You think it'll warm up? Will we have a white Christmas or will it be a brown Christmas again like normal? I loved it last year because we had a really lovely white Christmas. Made me feel like I was back in Canada. Had snow on Christmas Day, first time that had happened, I think the whole time that I've been living out here. There was one time we had snow on Christmas Eve that melted before Christmas Day. That was kind of like teased me. But anyway, we'll see what happens. Rylan wants to go sledding this afternoon. I'm like, dude, it's 20 below out. Anyway, we'll see. I doubt it. It's kind of that wind chill that freezes your gallon of milk solid in 15 minutes. I don't think I want to go out. I don't want to go out in that. Not today anyway. So coming up to Christmas, I entitled this Two Things About Christmas, when the reality is that's really not the title. The title is Two Things Christmas Is About, but I think that leaves a dangling preposition, and so I knew that was grammatically incorrect. Now, I didn't want to title it Two Things About Which Christmas Is. That's something up with which I will not put. You got to love grammar, right? I figure if they'll do it in the New York Times or the Washington Post, it's fair game. So really, it's two things that Christmas is about. Obviously, Christmas might be about more than these two things, but for all intents and purposes today, this is what we're going to look at. I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 1 and some verses 18 through 23, and then give you some thoughts on these, and maybe some, again, it's a great time of year for discussion. Even, you know, you meet a lot of people that celebrate Christmas who may or may not be believers. You know, I've discovered there aren't very many true atheists out there. There are some people that claim, but really, for the most part, sometimes folks are simply agnostic. They don't really know whether or not they believe in God. And if they do, or if they thought God was actually out there, that maybe he just doesn't have much to do with them. And so a lot of times people are closer to a place of belief than you realize. And Christmas ends up being an interesting time, a good time, to engage people in discussion about purpose, about life, about the universe, about you know, where they're headed, what their life means, what it stands for. And so maybe some of these messages this month will be able to give you some discussion fodder as you move into the holiday season. Obviously, you get around the table, and religion is one of the last things that people want to talk about. So you know, maybe at the dinner table with a whole bunch of people, it may not work, but maybe a discussion with a cousin, a friend, a brother, an uncle, you know, somebody you work with, you'll discover that they're more open than you realized. So here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they had come together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Well, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." I had made mention of this in years past as we talked about Joseph, you know, and how he, looking at this situation, was initially hurt because the woman that to whom he was betrothed is found to be with child, an offense that, you know, in Jewish culture could be punishable by death. Yet he chose to, you know, he figured, okay, I'm not going to make a big deal of this. I'm just going to walk away from here. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." It's interesting that the angel appeared to Joseph and gave Joseph the name. "You're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus, of course, means Savior. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, particularly Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. What is Christmas about? Well, it was interesting. I had been working on this message through the week, and Thursday we went to Scott's Bluff to meet with Phil and Betty Lou Harris, or DS, and some of the pastors from our district. And just a little Christmas get-together Thursday night. And Phil shared a little devotional with us, and I kind of I stole some of his thunder because I realized some of his thoughts I wanted to add to this message. And I, you know, it's kind of one of these things where Phil shared this thought with us, and you know, we knew it, but I thought maybe I needed to bring this out to you this morning and put it in context. And so the first thing that I want to suggest to you Christmas is about is not something that we often associate with Christmas, but this is the reality, okay? This is the reality. And at first you might kind of go, huh? But the truth is, Christmas is about sin. It's about sin, plain and simple. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Romans 3, well, before I go there, let's define sin, because I want to talk about this for a minute. How can you say Christmas is about sin? It's about the baby Jesus. It's about love. It's about peace. Well, yeah, but a lot of it comes down to the reason that God sent Jesus in the first place, and this is what he expressed to Joseph. I'm sending him, most importantly, to save his people from their sins. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. Simply put, to miss the mark. So if you're Robin Hood aiming at the bullseye and you miss the bullseye, in essence, that's sin. You know, sin, we have a tendency to kind of sugarcoat it and gloss it over. But the reality is anything that keeps us from living to God's perfect ideal is oftentimes either sin or the result of sin in our life. You aim for something, it doesn't come to pass. We miss the mark. That's sin. Now, Romans 3, 22 through 24 kind of reiterates this idea. The righteousness from God, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See? Miss the mark. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we even get a picture in this verse that we're never going to measure up. That all have sinned. I asked the kids, how many is all? All? Everyone? No exception. Now, in our politically correct world, we often don't want to admit our faults, do we? I mean, how hard is it for us to say, I was wrong. You know, it's a lot easier to blame others, our circumstances, our parents, our grandparents, our brother, somebody in our past, for our own shortcomings, for our own mistakes. But the reality is the Bible is very clear that all have sinned. Sin is in the world. We're all guilty of it. And God sent Jesus to save us from it. So Christmas is really about sin, or at least the wiping away of that sin. Romans 6:21 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, I asked kids again, I have little allusions that I do with some of these verses to kind of illustrate points, and I asked the kids, I say, what does that mean, wages? And they're like, I'm like, okay, your mom, your dad, they go to work, and what do they get? Yelled at? No. I mean, what? They go to work. What do they get? You know, what do they bring home from work? Stress? No. They bring home a paycheck. Oh, a paycheck. The wages, what they earn. It's their wages. They get a paycheck. So I tell them, the paycheck of sin is death. That's the result. That's a scriptural reality. That's what was established. That's not what God wanted, but that's what was established at the beginning of time. That, you know, when he told Adam and Eve, look, it's like this. You can eat off all the fruit, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is one I want you to stay away from. If you eat of it, you will surely die. They disobeyed God. They took it upon themselves. The result, not immediate, but death. The wages of sin is death. Oh, sorry, 23. Why did I write 21 down? That's right. Yeah, I knew that. Oh. What benefit did you reap it? So I'm reading this, and they're looking over my shoulder. That's why everybody looks so confused all the time, right? That was where I said one thing and meant the other. No, yeah, I meant to do 623. What is 621? What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. So, yeah, good point. You could put, just put them both up there. What's 22 say? Okay, it's fine. We won't go there right now. So... I got to go home and change my notes. Okay, that's fine. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So, you know, we can be in denial about sin. You know, I years ago, I picked up a little book called Politically Correct Bedtime Stories. And it was really kind of, it was kind of fun, you know, because instead of, you know, it was kind of a politically correct spin on all of the different fairy tales, and the princess is mad at the prince because he somehow suggested that he had to rescue her and she couldn't rescue herself. And, you know, and instead of short little gnomes, they were diminutive people or vertically challenged individuals, you know. Anyway, just for fun. And so I thought, you know, a good politically correct term for sin might be, you know, I'm not sinful, I'm just morally challenged. I don't know. It's not that we've done anything wrong, it's just that I made a mistake. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But the real clincher in that verse is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So without confession, there's no forgiveness. Until people are willing to come to the reality that, you know what, I'm a sinful person. I'm a person. My thoughts are wicked. I'm selfish, and I've got sin in my life. Until we're willing to come to God and say, you know what, God, I freely admit and confess that I'm a sinner. Until that happens, there really can be no forgiveness, because then we just basically stay in denial. And that's the beauty, because that's really what Christmas is all about. The capacity that we have to come to God and realize that sin is in our life, but we can come to God and confess our sin, and God says, I will wipe it away. I will wash it away. But you've got to admit it's there. And you've got to admit that it needs to be taken care of. Because if you don't, it's going to stay there, and you're going to live in denial and misery for the rest of your life. Because without forgiveness, there's no freedom. So yeah, Christmas is about sin. It's about the fact that God wants you to own up to the fact you are what you are. But that he loves you so much, he sent Jesus so you'd have to stay what you are. And that's a beautiful thing. So this Christmas season, when you think about the baby in the manger, realize that that baby came to rescue you from your sin. And to wash it away. To throw it as far as the east is from the west. To throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. The second thing about Christmas I want to talk about this morning. Christmas is about God revealing himself to us. It's about God revealing himself to us. In fact, the scripture that the writer, that Matthew quoted in verse 23 of chapter 1 of Matthew, is actually from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. It's interesting that this prophecy written so many hundreds of years before the Christ child was even born we see so clearly fulfilled. God with us. When you look at the different people in the Old Testament, particularly, and I've talked a little bit about this before, there weren't very many people that had that personal connection with God that we see in the New Testament as we see in modern day. Why is that? Well, you know, when sin came into the world, there was a lot of chaos, a lot of upheaval in the spiritual realm. As a result, a lot of people pretty much had to rely on people like Isaiah to get their word from the Lord. You know, I've talked about that before. I'm glad it's not like that. I wouldn't want to have to be the person that you call to you know, let's go call up Prophet Jason and see what God has for us today. And if I'm having a bad day, I got to get my mind straight so I can get a word from the Lord and give it to you. You know, we have access to God's word by way of scripture. We have access to the Holy Spirit. You do, I do, every single one of us does. You know, we have the capacity as a church family to get together and to pray together and to visit and bad ideas back and forth and talk about scripture and talk about what the Holy Spirit's been saying to each of us individually and kind of weigh that. You know, I mean, we have no excuse for not being able to hear from the Lord. The Old Testament, it wasn't really that way. You know, you look at somebody like Job, who had no written word. He had no scripture. The only thing he really had to go on was what he had been taught by his own father. And so he knew about God. He even says that near the end of the book of Job. You know, before I knew about you, but now my eyes see you. And so we have individuals like Moses and Abraham and David who built a relationship with God, but most people just didn't have that, and they had to go through other people, a high priest, a prophet, to get their word from the Lord. And so I see God as he's attempting to reveal himself through the course of the Old Testament, finally saying, you know what, enough is enough. I'm going to clear this up once and for all. I'm coming down there. You know, you see that sign, don't make me come down there, God? Well, he did. That's what I love about it. He came down there. He came down here to be with us, to reveal himself to us in the most practical way possible by cramming himself into a human body and saying, here I am. Now you can see what I'm like, you can see what I do, you can see how I react, and let's clear this up. John very, very clearly lays this out for us, that this is basically what God has done. If you look in John chapter 1, particularly verses 1 through 14, I won't read all of it, but 1 through 5 and then 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the only begotten of the Father, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Word, who was with God and who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us, made his dwelling among us. You see, through the person of Jesus Christ, God is able to clearly reveal his character and his nature to all of humanity. Through the person of Jesus Christ, God is able to clearly reveal his character and his nature to all of humanity. A lot of the misunderstanding about the character of God that we see before Christ is cleared up through the revelation of Jesus Christ, because God says, this is who I am. This is what I am. This is how I operate. This is how I act. This is how I respond to things. John chapter 14, I believe, really pulls this in even closer. Verse 6, Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says this, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So look what Jesus is saying. If you've seen me, you know, if you knew me, you would know the Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. He's trying to make a very clear statement here. Well, Philip doesn't quite get it. And he says, Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. Just show us the Father. We just want to see God. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus even personalized it. Show us the Father. And Jesus looks Philip square in the eye and says, don't you know me? Don't you know me? Even today, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the kind of individual that God is. But one of the things that I really, really believe God is trying to clear up for us, to give us the most practical way, one of the most practical ways to know him, is to look at the person of Jesus Christ and realize that this is the nature of God made flesh so that we can know him. So he came to save us from our sin. And he came so that we can know God. So that we can know him. So that we can see him. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We can know what he's like. Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You'll read that too, and John says, that which we have seen, that which we have experienced, that which we have heard. John lays it out. He says, guys, we want you to know. And he's writing to people that were contemporaries of his day, people that saw Jesus, people that were there. And he says, I'm writing these things down to testify to you that which we felt and touched and experienced in a very physical, very visceral way. This isn't some kind of vague spiritual thing, guys. This is God made flesh. This is Jesus Christ who died and rose again for you. We saw it happen. You were there. Many of you saw it too. And, you know, these scriptures that we, you know, hang on to in our Bible were things that were circulated around. Hundreds of copies were made and circulated among people that had seen the events. They knew. They were there. And John challenges them and says, you know, there were over 500 of us that were part of this thing, that saw this thing, that were there. And many of these guys are still alive today. You just go talk to them and find out if what I'm telling you is the truth or not. You know, that's somebody who's really willing to put himself out there, especially in that day and age when, the truth of what was written down would have been pounced upon by other people who had been there if that hadn't been what had actually happened. So as you're thinking about Christmas this year, think about the fact that God's goal, a lot of what God desired to do, was through Christ, number one, rescue us from our sin, make it available for us to receive forgiveness for our sin, and to know him. And to know him, specifically through the person of Jesus Christ, by giving us a very tangible, a very practical example that we can look at and see. All right, let's stand together and we'll pray. And I want you to feel free to hang around this afternoon for our little, what'll probably be a mini potluck, but we're glad that you guys made it. We're able to worship with us this morning. Father, thank you for your gift, the ultimate gift of Christ, the gift of being able to gain freedom from our sinful nature, to gain freedom from our selfishness, freedom from the things that would keep us from being all you would have us be. Thank you for giving us the gift of your Son so that we would know, we could look to him as an example to who you are. And what you want to be for us, what you want to be in us and through us. And what a better thing to celebrate than a God that loved us so much that your desire was to bring us and draw us to you to help us become all that you intended us to be when we were created. When you created us, you have a purpose, you have a plan. And that purpose and that plan, we know, unless we come to grips with the facts that we have got to come to you, we have got to seek forgiveness from you, we have got to acknowledge what you want to be in our life, those things just aren't going to happen. So we thank you for the gift that you freely offer, the gift that cost you everything and simply costs our obedience. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, see you next week or sooner. And have a great week. Don't run away.